Thank you. Thank you, Jennifer. We appreciate you. You're smiling. Are you feeling better? We'll go to prayer. I want to just suggest there's about four things that I want to drag out. Number one, paper ballot failed to get on the Republican Party platform at the last minute. And, Misty is down there, and a couple of people that we've talked to that have participated in some of that preliminary just barely didn't make it, mainly because it wasn't probably one of the essential things going into it that had been prepared by the people that prepare the original suggestions for the platform. Anyway, it did not pass, did not get on the ballot. So we are in a fight in this county now. Ruth's pushing that, and so part of the reason I mention it is because she worked so hard on it that it's an issue that could be changed in Wood County by the commissioners. It would save the county $700,000, according to our calculations, to get the paper ballot, get a paper ballot that's actually counted in a machine, but you would, paper ballot would flow through it rather than a paper ballot created by a machine that you never see. So that's what we want. Hand-marked paper ballot. Anyway, 30% of all pregnancies now end in abortion in the United States. 30%, that's one ever three-fourths of a second. They just passed last night a series of gun law regulations, ammunition and everything else, to cut back on the ability to have a gun, to buy ammunition, and oh my, it will destroy the gun manufacturing companies if it gets through. Unfortunately, ten Republicans have joined in, including Cornyn from this state. So, anyway, those are some things. Need to pray for Mike and Nancy. They're back in town, and we appreciate seeing them again. Need to pray for the Supreme Court decision for those federal district judge and federal Supreme Court judges' safety. Let's see. Foxes are traveling out of town. Tony and Selena are coming in. Freddie Coyle's coming in a week or so, or a couple of weeks, I guess. I want to suggest we pray for churches in those foreign countries where churches are outlawed. I've been reading some on what's going on in those countries and how they have to deal with just surviving. It's horrible and very difficult, and it's not to suggest that it won't be what we have here in a very short period of time. We need to pray for our fellowship. Missy, and James, who've been attending here, they are working at the Republican convention, and should be back here next Sunday? Candy, who was, you all know, is working in the League of Arts for the kids' camp. And the interesting thing about this is where the League of Arts invites children for children's camp, kids' camp, into learn about various types of art. They have about 25 teachers teaching different art lessons. But a lot of times these camps include some very poor people that can afford this camp because it's a week of camp, costs them $10 to get meals for lunch. So it's not a profit-making venture for them. It's not where, unfortunately, it's not where we can teach and preach biblical themes, because they, in order to keep our license, I guess, clear with the feds, we've got to stay out of any of that, politics or what they think deem religion. Other prayer requests. Prayer request. So thankful that you are our Creator and have given us many, many blessings over the years that we really probably don't even know anything about. Just being there for us when we have gone through a day-by-day activities. What a blessing it is to know that you're there for us at any time and anywhere, and we can call on you at any time and under any circumstances, and you will respond and be there. We thank you, Father, for this day, a new day, and we thank you for that. We pray, Father, for Billy and that family. We pray that you'd be with them. We pray for Angel and Troy and their family and their needs. We pray that you would help us furnish them with food and clothing and household items that they need, and be with them. Father, we pray for Mike and Nancy, and thank you, Father, for bringing them back here safely. And we thank you for their blessing us with their presence this evening. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here in your church and to fellowship with these people who are so faithful to come. And we pray, Father, that the lesson be helpful and meaningful to those that are here. We pray for the Supreme Court and its decisions that are coming out day by day now, and they will be taking their summer break here shortly, so the Roe case is probably going to come out sometime in the next few days, should come out before the end of this month. We pray for their safety, for their well-being. We pray, Father, for the legislature in the United States Congress, particularly with regard to this gun-related regulations that they passed today. We pray for transparency with regard to the illegal alien situation. And we pray for the foxes as they travel here in the next couple of days or week. And we pray for Tim Henry. What a serious diagnosis that is, and we just pray that you be with him, Father, with the cancer treatment and with the chemo and the other things that they undertake to do, which sometimes feels like and sounds like it's more harm than good. So we pray for him and his family and for those that are his friends. Pray for Tony as he travels to visit here during the next Sunday for a week. Pray for Fetty Coyle and his missions and his work. We pray also for Lake Country Bible Church. We ask that you bless all of our members, all of our visitors, all of those people that regularly attend, and those people that do the work behind the scenes. We're so thankful for them. We pray these things in Christ's name, Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We pray for this message this evening, that it be meaningful to the people here. And we pray, Father, that we grow in wisdom and faith as we study and hear the Word. Bless this day to your glory, and bless each of us to your service and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. They asked me again, what's the title of this? I don't know. But anyway, I told them that it's broken glass or broken promise. And I want to start off just with a little story that Ruth reminded me of this evening. I prepared my lesson, and then she comes up with this little story and reminded me. So I want to start off with this. She doesn't know that she reminded me of the story, but Morris Fair was a neighbor across the street in Dallas, Texas. He was a jeweler, and he had been robbed 7 times and assaulted getting in and out of the car with his bag of jewelry, jewels. So he learned that, you see, he carried a bag with broken glass in the bag. And then he had a smoking habit, so he had his cigars in his pocket here, and buried in the cigar package that he had were these diamonds that he would carry around that really had value. And, he had one of those loops. And he said every time he opened that little pouch that he had his cigars in, he would put the little diamonds in there, and he'd hear them talking to each other, and he'd say, he said they were saying, "I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest." And he heard them say that, and he says, "You know, Ray, ain't none of them no good. No, not one." Ruth and I walk around the neighborhood, and we go around the neighborhood block, and I can go once, about 15 to 20 minutes, and then I'm pooped. She goes around sometimes a second time, but as we walk down the road coming back to the house, if the sun's at the right angle, and if the road is at that angle, and you walk down the street, the broken glass glitters like diamonds. It's all over the street because, you know, people come through the neighborhood and break their bottles, and the broken glass looks like diamonds. I don't think that's so with those 50 occasions during the last few years where they've broken the glass at the courthouse to assault our government. I don't think that glass in any angle looks like diamonds. So, anyway, and none of those people have been prosecuted. But the people at January 6th, they're still in prison, still in jail. So, anyway, let me suggest that we go to a story that is longer than I wish it were, but I need to get through it in order to get to the point, I guess. And unfortunately, I don't ordinarily like talking a lot about something that I'm doing other than just short tidbits, and so this story is about Ruth and I, and forgive us for doing that. But anyway, when Ruth and I got married, before we got married, we agreed that we should exchange rings in the wedding ceremony and that we should perhaps get a different ring rather than a normal wedding ring, because both of us had been married before. We both had children. She had 3 boys and I had 2 girls, and all of them were married and on their own and doing things pretty good. Ruth had an idea that she liked a ring with five little diamonds around it, and that five little diamonds represented our five children, one for each one. We really, when we were planning the marriage, we both realized, you see, that we upset the estate plans that we might have had before, and we upset some of the children because we were getting married in the first place. And so we tried to make it clear to everyone in our families that between us, we had five kids, and the stones in the ring were to represent the five kids. And we went to a name brand jeweler. Morris Fair had since deceased and was not any longer around. And Lordy, we would have had a much better deal if we had gone to him, but he was not around. When we got to the dealers at the jewelry store, they said, well, you know, this is an unusual ring, five stones around the band, and it's just not like the normal rings, and we don't have any rings made in that format, and so we're going to have to specially design this. And, of course, you're going to want five diamonds, all exactly the same size and the same cut and the same color and all of this. And so we talked to them, and, yeah, we ordered them, told them to go ahead and get us the five diamonds, just let us look at them. And we did go in and look at the diamonds in the magnifying glass, and they all looked pretty much the same. So, anyway, we told them to go ahead and make the ring, and so they made the ring. We ordered it, and the ring came back, and they said, well, now we got to size it. And they showed us the diamonds in the magnifying glass in the ring. And then we said they've got to size it. So they took the ring and had the ring while they sized the ring for Ruth's hand. We exchanged them in the wedding, and we're pleased with ourselves because we had an unusual ring, and the stones in the ring really meant our faith in our family and our kids and what we had done, which was not sometimes easy for families to do. And of course, some of the children still have objections to the manner in which we did some of the things that we did in our courtship. But anyway, we liked the ring. And we got a lot of comments on it, and it was good, pretty, and sparkle. We loved the twinkle of the diamonds, and then a few months ago, we noticed that the diamond on the end had gone down the drain. It was gone. We had apparently paid for insurance to cover any repair, but not the cost of the replacement. The diamond stone the diamond stone, we had to get another stone. And, of course, they gave us this feel that we needed to get a diamond that looked like the ones that were in there, and so they would have to special order it. So we went in to examine the pictures of the diamond and ordered it. 3 days after we ordered the diamond stone, we were called and told that that stone was no longer available and we would have to come back and look at the pictures of the stone, another stone. And, of course, that stone went up about $200 over what we had just been looking at. Ruth became a little suspicious. And previous to this, this day, we had gone with some estate jewelry that Ruth had inherited from her mother and tried to get it appraised at another jeweler in town, and we kind of liked him, and he was kind of knowledgeable, and so we went to him, and we asked him if he could repair the ring. He took it and looked at it like that, put it down in his hands, and he gave us a lesson on jewelry. In less than a minute, he just looked at it. He did look at it under the scope. In less than a minute, the mounting was terrible. It was poor contrastmanship. You could see it actually where the diamond had been. It wasn't done the way it should be done on the inside where the diamond was supposed to be mounted in there. It was just scooped out. And they just set the diamond in there so it would spin around, even in the ring as she had. No wonder it's fallen out. And then he told us that the diamonds were different size. So he said, you know, You just hold it up here this way, and you can look, and they're not level. They're not even close to being the same size, and you can see it. And then he told us that one diamond had a very bad dark spot of mud or dirt in it, and you could see that with the naked eye, and danged if you couldn't. And then he told us that every one of them was different color. And then he told us that they all had been cut, although cut diamonds, but they were all cut in different ways. So some were kind of cut in the round, some were kind of squarish, and some were different type. So, anyway, diamonds are sort of like people. They've got flaws, and see, my joke's correct. Ain't none perfect. No way. What? We've got a very unique ring. A very unique ring. And frankly, we were happy with it. What's more, the man at the jewelry store told us that he had a supply of diamonds in his shop, probably a couple of hundred that would come close to being able to work for this ring, and he would go through them, and a diamond would cost us $175, which is one-third of what we had been told at the other place. Needless to say, Ruth called the other big store, and Ruth has a way with words, and she probably told them pretty good what she thought about all this. They did, in fact, try to make amends. So what do we do? In truth and fact, you see, we had enjoyed the ring. To our knowledge, it was pretty for 12 years. We didn't know it wasn't perfect. It was very sentimental. Our design was 5 stones, 1 for each of our kids. It was beautiful even to us. It did sparkle. And we enjoyed it for almost 12 years. Even it was one of a kind, even though it was not perfect. So what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say we should do? Well, in truth and fact, because of the sequence and the time, what the Bible says is really the only thing that we could do. You could get angry, you see, get very angry and say, well, heck yeah, we're going to file suit. But, you know, it's 10 years old, so you got a statute of limitation problem and all sorts of things. And so anyway, we got 12 years good use out of it. So anyway, what does the Bible say? Nehemiah 9:17, thou art God, ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and forsakest them not. He feels the same about, you know, fathers and mothers that are not good. Don't get angry. God tells us not to get angry. Don't be gracious. Don't be angry. Colossians 3:8. But now ye also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Do not manifest anger. There's no reason. I mean, yeah, you could be angry, I guess, for a minute or two, but there's no real reason to. The Bible also says in Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so ye do. Because God, you see, wants those people to become believers. He doesn't want us to be angry and run them out of town. He wants them to become believers. Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So we forgive them because the Father forgives our trespasses. Luke 6:37, judge not that ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. See, we really did enjoy the ring for 12 years, not knowing of its flaws. The jeweler, on the other hand, may have other issues because of his statements. Proverbs 14:5 says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. This reminds us, just as the jeweler or the diamonds aren't perfect always, no man except Jesus has ever been perfect. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. The diamonds have flaws. One is cracked. Efforts to fix it would perhaps remove it from the ring might cause it to break. The dark spot of dirt, and it's the size, it's about a quarter inch around. It's pretty big, and you can see it with the naked eye, but it attempts to remove the diamond with the dark spot. How do you dig into the middle of the dark of the diamond and still preserve the diamond and get the dark spot out of there? I don't think you can do that. Well, I was talking to my daughter about all of this, and she said, you need to look at the pottery, because you see, they use that pottery as an example of human beings that the potter makes out of clay. And she said that in the 1500s, a Japanese shogun broke a Chinese pottery bowl that he'd had for some time. Broke it in half. Big bowl, brown. Split it right in half. He wanted it fixed. And of course, pottery you don't fix. Except that in China, there were people in China that repaired those bowls with staples. And they actually, in the video that my daughter sent me, showed the last man that's there been doing this. It's a live. They make a living at doing this in China. And they take the bowl and they tie it all together, all the pieces together. And then they drill little holes on the one side and put these staples in there. And they use a flax, a type of wax from a tree, and kind of glue it all back together. But it's stapled together. It's ugly on one side and pleasing to look on the other. Well, the shogun in Japan got that bowl back from the Chinese repairman, and he said, I don't think I like that. And so he ordered the potters in Japan to create a way to repair the cracked and broken bowls. And so they did. 1500s. Since the 1500s, they've been doing repairing or fixing the broken pottery. If you want to look it up, I think I've got it spelled right. It's KintSugi. Kent Zugi. It's the only way I'd know how to pronounce it. But what they did is they took some pitch from a tree in Japan, and they began to fill the cracks in the pottery with the pitch, over which they rubbed gold dust or silver dust or platinum dust. And a whole new art form was born. Now these bowls with the silver and the gold and the platinum in them are becoming extremely valuable. The broken. Well, you know, you start making the comparison, the examples of the potter, the examples of preparing the bowls to man. Well, you know, we originally said man's not perfect, no, not one other than Christ. So can we repair man? Can we put pitch on him and pour gold over him and do a repair job? And that's really not what God does. That's not really what the Bible says, because you see, our flaws are more spiritual than they are physical. Now, we may have a hand that I need a brace on, but we're not talking really about God coming in and fixing that. Oh, yeah, we ask Him to help, but it's more of a spiritual thing. God can change us every day. Perhaps every moment He can change us. And so I'm going to ask you now to, now you can take your Bible and let's read a little bit. And I'm going to look first at Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. So God's right there for us every morning, right there for us every morning to deal with our flaws. Do you suppose it might not hurt to ask Him to help us? Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, see, that's not a new bowl. That's not a repaired bowl. That's a new creature that He's creating. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed us unto the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Here we are again, and I think I used this Sunday, but we're ambassadors for God. We are ambassadors for God, and He makes us new every morning if we are there. Turn to Isaiah 56:10. Now you see, as ambassadors and as believers, we kind of are in stages. As we discussed one time before, we start out sort of small sometimes when we first believe. And then we grow. And now we've talked about being ambassadors. So turn to Isaiah 56:10. Isaiah 56:10. Huh? Oh, wait. Somehow I've got I have messed up 56 because what I was looking for was the watchman. Okay, yeah. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found life of thine, and therefore thou wast not grieved. I think what I have done is taken another version from another Bible and used the King James Version, which is the one I use, and kind of gotten off of it. The verse that I was really looking at says that we are watchmen. Are we blind in silence? Okay. And so, we are watchmen, which is really just more than being a believer, more than actually just being a believer. Are we blind, or are we really actually being a watchman? And with what's going on in our world now, this is a tough sort of a situation, because, you know, if you say the wrong thing, you're criticized for it. And if you speak out, you're running a risk that you might be persecuted in today's world. In the United States, certainly that happened with those people in the January 6th. So now, if we can, let's turn to John 10. John 10, 10 through 12. The chief cometh not, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, not the shepherd, who owns the sheep, are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catches them, and scatters the sheep. So here it gets just tougher, because now we're talking about committing our whole life to Christ Jesus, being prepared to give totally over to God and Christ. So it's tough, harder to do, harder for us to do. As the good shepherd, how do you respond to an actual terrorist? How do you respond to an evil person? How do you deal with 50-some terrorist attacks, broken glass on the streets? Are you a good watchman? Are you blind? Are you the good shepherd? So, where we're going now and how we deal with what we've got in this country becomes really actually very serious as we look at what we say to anybody, anywhere. If we stand strong, it may be that they undertake no choice but to do what they do in those foreign countries and suppress by physical harm your words. So how do we go about dealing with this situation? And how do we as a church operate? Is it going to be tomorrow and the next day, is it going to be like we've been running the church? Is it going to be possible for us to run the church the way we've been running. Are we going to have an opportunity to retool? Are we going to restart, as the federal government is trying to do, restart the federal graft and corruption? But we have an opportunity to restart. Should we restart as a church and look at different opportunities and ways to reach out? We will go to the league in the next few days, and we will talk to those kids. They will tell us about mommy and daddy more than the mommy and daddy ever want them to let us know. And we'll know where the heart is and where the hurts are. Do we undertake to reach out to some of these people as a church? So the next lesson, I intend to go into how do you deal with those people that are against us, and we know they are. How do we deal with them? And how do we, as a church, undertake to deal with some of the things that just could come about in this country? Can we be prepared as a church? Can we be prepared to treat church like those people have to treat church? Have no choice in some of those foreign countries. Are we going to be prepared? Are we going to be ready to understand that some of those people are like the thieves that assault Morris Fair? They come as thieves. Some of them will come deceitfully. Have come deceitfully already and not give us the truth. So how does the church go about dealing with what's coming down the pike? And that's to say nothing about against what we've been doing, because what this church has done and has been doing has been to develop a really good, sound fellowship here. And we don't want to undertake in any way to destroy that. It's been good, and it's getting better from day to day and from week to week. So we need to pray that we be open to what might have to be done, and that we be doing what we do well as much as well as we can. So are we going to be a good watchman, and are we going to be a good shepherd? It's scary. Frankly, it's scary, folks. It may well be, you see, that you have no cell phone. And the way I listen to what's going on in our households, the cell phone is it. But in those foreign countries in Asia, there's no cell phone to get them back and forth because the government controls it. They know what you're doing. They know what you're thinking. They know what you're preaching. They know what you're teaching. Sounds tough to me in those countries, and I'm very thankful that right now, as of today, we're not under that kind of rule. But I don't believe for a minute that the people in control now that have the power wouldn't love to be in the same place as the leaders are in those foreign countries. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunities that you give us to be a good shepherd, to be a watchman, to be a believer, to be in this church, to be part of this church, to be a worker in your kingdom. We pray, Father, for Blake Country Bible Church. We pray for each and every person here. We pray for all of the members, all of the visitors. Pray that you would be with us from day to day, and that we would glorify you in everything that you do, and that you would be glorified by all of the activities of this congregation. Pray this day your blessings on Lake Country Bible Church, on each of the people here. And we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.